Well, let me ask you a question to get started this morning to see if I can stir up your memory at all. It's been a couple of weeks since we've been in James. Can anybody help me out and remember what is the major theme of the book of James that we have been talking about? The major theme. What was that? Okay, faith without works is dead. That's part of that. What is that talking about? What is that a subset of? Authentic faith. Right? Real faith, genuine faith, authentic faith. And James is talking about that, and he opens that door up. So when we think about authentic faith, and what James is actually talking about then, correct me if I'm wrong, is then he's telling us how we can be saved. Right? That's the main theme then of James, is it gives us kind of a description of how we can be saved, because it's authentic faith. Is that right? I don't hear a whole lot of enthusiastic yeses or nos there. Is that right? Is that what we're talking about? No, it's not. No, James is not talking about how we can be saved, but what our salvation is supposed to look like as being saved. It's not the means of salvation is not James's major theme, but the fruit of salvation, not how salvation is worked in us, how God works salvation in us to save us, but how our salvation is worked out. Now, there is a real connection between our salvation, how it is worked in by God, and then worked out, of course, again, by the power of the Spirit now that it's alive within us, worked out in us in our Christian lives. There is a real connection. But just to kind of set the stage for this a little bit, we're going to take a little side road. And so I encourage you, fasten your seatbelts. It may be a little bumpy. All right? Then the question then is asked, then what is the means of salvation, or how are we saved? By what? We are saved by what? Grace. We are Grace Bible Church. Remember, we're not Good Works Bible Church. We are Grace Bible Church because it is God's grace that redeems us and saved us. It was His work that accomplished our salvation, not our work. Everybody agree with that, right? There's two aspects of that. We must remember that God Himself did the work to bring about our forgiveness of sins and our eternal life. And that work was accomplished by Jesus Christ on the cross. All right. Now, if you keep up with my Facebook posts at all, you probably already know this. If you don't, I don't want to alarm you here this morning, but I have some news I need to share with you. I have a terminal disease. Don't be shocked. So do you. Right? The Bible says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death. We all are facing a terminal disease. The older that you get, the more you feel it. But the fact of the matter is when Adam sinned in the garden, he died. He spiritually died, right? And we bear his sin, and we sin ourselves. We are dead, and we will all die unless the Lord comes back, of course, before we do. And there is only one cure for this disease, is there not? The only cure is Jesus Christ. What should we talk about? We sang about it. The blood of Jesus is the cure for our disease. There is only one way to heaven. There is only one way to salvation. That is through the cross of Christ. You gotta get that. You gotta understand that. Now, I know that this narrow view of salvation seems ridiculous to many people, to your friends, many in your family, in this neighborhood, in the government, in our society. Many say that's ridiculous that you are saying that there is only one way. All roads lead to God. Only a hater would say there's only one way. Bono, the lead singer of U2, at a recent concert, started a chant. It went like this: Jesus, Jew, Muhammad, all true. Jesus, Jew, Muhammad, all true. And all the crowd was getting into it. Jesus, Jew, Muhammad, all true. And what is his point? That all roads lead to God. Just have faith. Get on some train. You know, get on something. Get aboard. And get aboard of something. Because all of them are going to the same place. Now I'm going to be honest with you this morning. That there are many times when I'm about in the world, that when I present an exclusive gospel, when I present that Jesus Christ is the only way, that makes me uncomfortable. I'm sorry to say it. It does. It's not the mantra of this land. If we're going to be honest, in our society today, we should take off our coin, "In God We Trust." And we should put on it, "Why can't we all just get along? Tolerance. Everybody's okay. You're okay. I'm okay. Let people do and believe as they wish, because it's all the same." Now, I know you hear that. I know you hear it. You hear it in the media. You hear it from your friends. You probably hear it from family members. I know you hear it time and time again. And I know it may make you uncomfortable to think about the fact that Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." The fact that Acts 4:12 says that there is salvation in no other name under heaven. No other name provides salvation. I know that may make you uncomfortable. I know that may kind of stir with you a little bit, but think about it. Think about whether or not to believe that all roads lead to God is in any way rational. Is it rational at all to say that all roads lead to God when one group professes that Jesus Christ is God the Son who died on the cross to remove your sins? That's what one group adamantly says. And another group just as adamantly says, "No, He was not the Son of God. No, He did not die to take away your sins." How can both of those be right? How can it be rationally? Just think. And secondly, do you really think that the God that we serve, rationally, do you really think that if there are all these ways that lead to heaven, all these ways to lead to Him, that He would just say, "You know what, I'm kind of bored up here. I'm going to come up with another way to heaven. And the way that I'm going to come up is I'm going to brutally sacrifice my Son. I'm just going to add that to the mix of ways to get to heaven." Do you really think that the God of the universe would brutally sacrifice His Son if there was already a plethora of ways to heaven? Come on, folks, it's just not rational. It may make you uncomfortable, and I understand it. And you may come to a place where you reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, you've got to stand before God someday. But at least have the integrity to say that it's insane to believe that all these ways lead to God when they contradict each other in so many ways. So, the fact that God's grace is given to men and it's His work that He gave Jesus Christ to die on the cross, first thing we need to embrace is the fact that it's the only way. There is one way to heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ. The second thing you need to embrace is that there is absolutely nothing that you can do to earn your salvation. Titus 3:5, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Not anything that I can do." Can you put up that song, "Friend of Sinners, Spotless Lamb"? Can you just put up a couple of the verses of that, and I'll tell you where I want you to go. Put up verse 1. "The works of righteousness, let the world their virtue boast in works of righteousness." Okay, so the world's going to say, "I can do it. I can earn my way to God, you know. If I'm good enough, if I'm kind enough, if I give enough to charity, if I do enough religious activities, if I do all these things, if I'm kind to my neighbors, if I help the old lady across the street, well, then I can boast of that, and I can earn my own salvation." He cries out, "I, a wretch, undone and lost. There's nothing that I can boast in. There's nothing that I can do." Move on to the next verse. "False and foul as hell is my heart." Well, yeah, that's really gonna, that God's really gonna be, look at that and say, "Yeah, there's something there that I want." Next, "Dust and ashes is my name. My all is sin and misery. Folks, nothing can I bring to the table that God is going to accept. What God accepts is what He gave, which is the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Revelation. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and Him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. This doesn't sound like Jesus is just all right with me type of lyrics here. It doesn't sound like the old man upstairs type of description. It sounds like a fierce and almighty God that one day we're all going to have to stand before. It says all in earth and heaven. You know, we sing, I can only imagine. Well, here it tells us what all heaven and earth do when they stand before Him is they flee away. Even the angels themselves, and as pure and as holy and as mighty as they shield their eyes when they're in the presence of the Holy One. God is nothing to be trifled with, my friends. It says, the earth and heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them, and I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. There it is, folks, all of us with our terminal disease, standing before God. And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire, and this is the second death. And anyone not written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Very somber words. If for some reason this was the last message that you ever heard me preach, maybe I died tomorrow, maybe you die tomorrow. If for some reason this is the last message that you heard me preach, I would want you to know for sure that your name is written in the book of life. I know a lot of you are facing hardship and difficulty in your life. Physical struggles, financial struggles, relational struggles, difficulty and hardship. Sometimes you feel like you can't bear another day. I tell you what, none of it compares. None of it compares to either the thrill of heaven or the agony of hell. None of it can compare to either the thrill of heaven that one day you will enjoy or the agony of hell that you will one day enjoy and endure. And it's all based upon what you do with Jesus Christ. The only way to peace with God. The only way of forgiveness of sins. Do you know for sure where you stand with Him today? Do you know for sure that you have authentic faith? Real faith? Saving faith? Life-changing faith? There's a real connection here now between what I'm talking about, which is the way to salvation, which is through the blood of Christ, which is God's work, which He accomplishes through the cross, forgiveness of sins. There's a real connection between the means of salvation and the fruit of salvation. And I guess a song can kind of work it out best. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. Do you know that? What a wonderful change has been wrought in my heart since Jesus came into my life, since Jesus came into my heart. In other words, has the gospel changed you? Are you a different person today because of the fact you have given yourself to Jesus, that you have trusted in Him with your life, that you have, like Hudson did a couple weeks ago, took that fall, that trust fall into the arms of Jesus? Are you different now? Are you a new creature in Christ? If you are not, folks, you need to revisit that salvational experience. And that is what James is trying to make us aware of. You see, James lets us know through the Holy Spirit, James lets us know that God wants something out of us. God is looking for something in us. And that's throughout Scripture. We see that. It says that in Chronicles, does it not? 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, seeking those whose hearts are loyal to Him. God is looking for something. In Psalm 147, verse 11, it says, the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear Him, in those who hope in His mercy. And I'd like you to turn over, if you wouldn't mind, to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. If you would, I think it would be good for you to look at this. John chapter 4, verse 21. It's actually we're going to start with verse 23. But the hour is coming and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. Now notice, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. So the question is what is God after? What is He seeking? He's seeking true hearts, true faith, true love, true worshipers, authenticness in you. He wants real. You know that word true is really an interesting word. True means, it means not just the appearance of, but the real heart of a substance. It means it's the genuine article. Not fake. Not phony, not just an appearance, not just a facade, but the real thing that God is interested in. He's interested in real faith, real love. He's interested in real worship. And folks, there are just tons of people that are out there worshiping God, worshiping one God, this God, or even our God, and they're doing it and it's not real. And James tries to tell us how we can truly worship God in a real way. Saving faith, you see, is real. It's a commitment that will change you. All right, so to get a full grasp of this, I want you to turn to one more place, and that's Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. And God, we just really pray that You will speak to us this morning, that Your power will be seen in our midst. Thank You for Your Word and how it teaches us. Matthew chapter 13. This kind of wraps up, I think, the thoughts of James here. Remember, James heard this many years previous. He heard his brother speak this, and at this time he was not a believer when he heard Jesus speak this, but now had sunk in, and he became a believer and a follower of Jesus. And so much of James kind of rises out of the parable of the soils or the parable of the sowers that we find in Matthew chapter 13. So we'll read that together, then we'll talk about it a little bit while we have time. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house, sat by the sea, and the great multitudes were gathered together to Him, so that He got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then He spoke many things to them in parables, and saying, behold, the sower went out to sow. And as He sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. If you're a farmer in here, this stuff makes perfect sense. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them, but others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Disciples came and said to Him, why do You speak to them in parables? He answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mystery of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have ears to hear, is what he's referring to, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they see, but they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they have understanding. Verse 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, ones who have ears but do not hear. Okay, that's what he's talking about. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. And this is he who receives seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on the stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. But when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who received the seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. All right, back to the beginning of our chapter, verse 4. Actually, I wanted to start with a little bit of context here. If we go back to chapter 12, we will get set the stage for the context. The context we see is that Jesus is speaking. He's been teaching now for a while. He's in a house and he's teaching. The people are eating up his words. Some of them are. Some of them are there just to see if he will stumble. And then his family is outside. There's such a crowd that he cannot get in. And someone says to Jesus, "Hey, your family is outside. They want to speak to you." That's in one of the verses. It's at what, verse 49? Verse 46? I don't know, somewhere around there. "Hey, your family's outside, they want to speak to you." Now the question I have to ask you is, why did they want to speak to him? Were they wanting now to say, "Hey, we finally get it, Jesus. We want to be your followers too. We want to speak to you and we want to ask, what would you have us to do?" Like Nicodemus, what must we do to inherit the kingdom of God? Is that what they were asking? Is that what they were seeking? No, the answer is no to that. In John chapter 7, we read that his brothers still did not believe him. John 7:5, if you want to write it down. And then the parallel passage to this in the book of Mark chapter 3, verse 21, it actually says there, and that one would be a good one to look at, it says that when they were standing outside the house looking to speak to him, it says that they wanted to seize him. That means they wanted to take control of him. Why did they want to take control of him? Why did they want to seize him? Because now, Jesus, by the things that he is saying and by the things that he is doing, Jesus is embarrassing them. He just got through confronting the Pharisees and he said to them, "Listen, you know, a good tree bears good fruit and a bad tree bears bad fruit. You are just a brood of vipers. I don't expect nothing but evil from you." Look at right in chapter 12. That's what he says to them. And Jesus' family comes around and he hears this and they go, "Oh, Jesus, I don't know if you should go toe-to-toe with the Pharisees like that. These are the religious leaders of the day. These are the religious elite. These are the ones who are leading the whole nation of Israel, spiritually speaking. You can't go toe-to-toe with them like that. You can't call them a wicked generation. You're going a little too far, Jesus. Kind of like the idea of stirring things up, but you've gone too far. We need to take control of you and stop this nonsense." And Jesus is not interested. And those who have some sort of earthly tie with him, members even of his own family, he's not interested in having people around him who are like that. And so Jesus says to the group of people, he says, "I won't tell you who my family is. My family are the ones who hear my words and do them." Because he's not looking for some sort of appearance of family ties. He's looking for someone whose souls are knit together with the same purpose, the same vision, the same calling. That is what he is interested in. True faith, true worshipers. I want people whose souls are knit to mine. Those are my family, he said. And that sets the stage for what he's going to talk about here in that parable of the sower or the soils. First soil that we see is the wayside, or you could call the sidewalk. It's the hardened ground. It's the ground that people walk on. It's the pathway. and some seeds. I have some seeds here this morning, and I have what you could call a sidewalk or a hardened way. And so the sower went out to sow some seeds, and he throws some seeds, and some of them fell right on the sidewalk. Now, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out that those seeds are not going to grow. They're not going to grow there. They're going to die there. They're going to be swept away. They're going to be trampled on. There is no way for that to grow there. It just does not grow. There is no faith there. There is nothing at all that will help this seed grow. Nothing. And that is exactly what Jesus is talking about down in verse 13. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have eyes, but they cannot see. There are some people that I will say to them, and I'll say the same thing to you that I'll say to someone else. They're all here this morning, and somebody may be in here this morning when I speak to you and say, you know what? You're a dirty, rotten sinner, and you have no hope of heaven without the cross of Christ. And when you hear that, you say, Pastor, you're a nice guy, but that's a bunch of baloney. I'm a good person. I know some people who are dirty, rotten sinners. But it's not me. I'm a good person. And no matter how I say it, they don't get it. They have ears, but they do not hear. Jesus was speaking this parable to them, and many of them said, what is this Jesus doing? My word, I heard all about him as being this great, wonderful teacher, and he expounds and all this stuff, and all he is talking about farming? Come on! I didn't come here to get a farming lesson. I can go to my Uncle Ralph, he knows all about farming. They have ears, they do not hear. There are going to be people like that. And I think you know people like that. Until God does a work in their heart and life. They have ears, but they do not hear. Here's an example. A month or so ago, I was with some of the young guys. Maybe it was Zach, maybe it was Micah, Josiah, I think was there, I'm sure Wesley was there. And they were talking, they got their cell phones with them, and they said, hey, Pastor Mark, we want to give you a hearing test. I said, all right. He said, and now listen to this sound. And they press the button, and there's no sound. There's no sound. No, we can hear it. And they all start laughing. Oh, we hear it. I said, this is a trick. There's no sound. I'm not buying that. Let me invite somebody else over here. Let me get some. Can you hear that? Oh, yeah. What do you mean you hear it? I don't hear anything. And they're all, oh, real funny, right? Real funny. Well, I got a sound that young people don't hear. It's time to work, right? Boom! Yeah, young people don't hear that too well, do they? But anyway, there is this sound, right? There is this frequency that some people, older folks, cannot hear that younger people can hear. The same sound goes out. Some hear, some don't. What you gotta love about America still, in the free market, is somebody came up with this idea that he invented a box that makes this sound. And you can hang this box in your store or in your house, and it keeps away all the loiters, the young people that you don't want. And so that you put this box in there, and you want people to come in to buy, but you don't want the people just hanging out. So you put it there, and it's like, wee! And only the people that don't have any money go say, oh, I can't stand it in here. The name of the company is called Kids Be Gone, is the name of the company. So if you have us over to your house, you might want to buy one of these boxes. And that's exactly what Jesus was saying. The same word goes out, but some hear and some don't. Let me give you another example about the seeing part. Many years ago now, I first was introduced to something called Magic Eye. You familiar with Magic Eye? I'll put up a picture of one of the Magic Eye pictures up here. All right. And they tell me that if you look just right at this picture, and some of you start looking at it, if you're good at this, if you know what it is, they tell me that if you just look right at this picture, that all of a sudden this little image comes out. You gotta cross your eyes, you gotta squint, you gotta, just gonna lose focus. But after a while, this picture comes out, and I worked so hard to see the image. And I never could see it. I still can't see it. Now, I know what that is. Can anybody see it and tell me what it is? Come on, anybody know how to do this? What? You didn't do the right one? What is it? It's a cone, like an ice cream cone. Anybody else see that? You see a Christmas tree? Well, there's a lot of lights. I see that. We actually had another one that was supposed to be a heart that Wesley didn't. See, so Wesley got this for me, but what's that? Is there another one up here? No, that's the only one. All right. Anyway, so you know you're familiar with the whole magic eye. Some people see it and some people don't. I can never see it. And Jesus comes on the scene and he presents the truth. He shows himself as the Messiah and all that he did with his healings and raising the dead. A sinless life. He showed himself to be the Messiah, but some could not see it. Even though they had eyes to see. That's like this group of people, folks. We just need to pray for those folks that God will do a work in their heart. Soften up the soil. So that with eyes they can see and ears they can hear. Second group. Some fell in stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. So this is talking about when stony places, it's kind of really talking about, it's not talking like a shell driveway or something like that. It's talking about kind of a bedrock that has a little bit of dirt on it like that. Just a little bit of dirt. And then the seed is thrown on top of that. So there's just enough dirt that in the springtime, in the cool spring, you know, in the cool spring, something's going to shoot up from that. You know, there's enough dirt. It's like the dirt that sits over top of my septic tank. You know, this the cement septic tank that I have. You know, things will grow there early in the spring, but they're dead by summertime. And it's just, you can just see the little square dirt area. So there's a group of people. There's a group of people that hear the gospel and they get excited about it. They think it's great. Oh, Jesus, man, he sounds cool. You know, wonderful. You know, I want to jump on board of this thing. And so, yeah, you know, my life is going to change, you know, and everything's going to be different, and it's going to be great and grand, you know, it's a cruise line, you know, and they get aboard, and then the first time something really difficult happens, something horrible happens to them, a trial, a difficulty, something that just completely flattens them on the ground, they say, this is not what I was wanting for my relationship with Jesus. It is not worth it. I am done with it. And they walk away. And the fact of the matter is, even though they were stirred and even though they had some sort of excitement about it, they truly never had authentic faith. A life-changed faith. You probably know people like this, and so do I, and it breaks my heart when I'm involved with folks like that. The next one, by the way, I called shallow faith. The next one is called either dormant or dead faith. Dormant or dead faith. It says in verse 7 that some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. So we got a group of people. They get planted. They spring up, but they spring up among thorns. And we read down further in the other, as Jesus gives the interpretation of that. Verse 22, and now he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. You know, if you've been up north at all, sometimes it's really hard to tell the difference between a tree that is dead and a tree that is dormant. You know, because they can look a lot alike. Basically, a tree that is dead or a tree that is dormant doesn't have any sort of produce on it. Leaves, fruit, or anything. And you don't really know. Is it dead or is it just dormant? And sometimes you don't really know. And are there people like that in your life? Is there someone like that here this morning? There's just no evidence at all of your salvation. You talk a good game, but there's no evidence. The question comes, are they truly saved or not? Are they dead or are they dormant? If they are dormant, let me tell you something that I tell you right this morning. There will be a time in their life that they will bear fruit. They will bear fruit. God is alive in their life. If they are truly born again, if they are washed in the blood of the Lamb, if they are a new creature in Christ, then there will be a time when they bear fruit. God will do a work. There are many people who sit in pews, and probably some of you here this morning, who have embraced Christ as your Lord and Savior, and yet you allow all these things to come into your life. All these things that you think are important, your entertainment, money, car, the American dream, right? Nice new house, fashion, clothes. Sorry, we'll wash this later. A boyfriend or girlfriend. And when you're done, the life, the new life in Christ has been completely choked out, and you are not bearing any fruit at all. You say you love the Word, you say you love Jesus, but there is no fruit whatsoever, because there are these things in your life that you prize and cherish, and no matter when Christ puts His finger on them, you know, there's some of these things that are fine. Fine. Enjoy, you know, watching a movie. And enjoy a nice house or a nice car. But really, if Jesus puts His finger on it, are you willing to let Him pry it out of your hands? Many times the answer is no. Because these are more important to you than your relationship with Jesus. Even though you say you're glad you're saved, even though you say you're glad you're going to heaven, but He has not first place in your life. And other things have just choked Him right out. I am going to say that the majority of people that sit in pews in the American church fall right into this category, who have their spiritual life choked out by the pleasures and the riches and the cares of this world, the busyness. Oh, you know, maybe I should just throw on there your career or your job. You know, I got to do this, and that becomes so important to you that it just chokes out the life of Christ in you. And when you're in that situation, it's really hard to tell whether you're dead or dormant. It's hard to tell. Folks, really, is there anything in your life that's more important than Jesus Christ? Are you willing to have to stand before Him one day? And He says to you, "You chose your girlfriend over me. You chose riches over me. You chose the American dream over me. You made your choice. Depart from me, I never knew you." But the glory of this section of Scripture, folks, is that's not the way God wants it. That's not God's desire for any of us in here. The last thing we see in chapter 13, the last seed, it says, fell on good ground, ground that had already been softened up by the Spirit of God. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop of some 100, some 60, some 30. Notice, a different crop, different fruit. Some are going to be very productive and some not so much. But it's going to produce something. There's going to be change that comes about when the Spirit of God overpowers you. When you are born again. When you are a new creature. When you are regenerated. When the love of God is spread abroad in your hearts, change happens. You are a new creation in Christ. You see, these people who have ears to hear, and these people who have eyes see, and they do the things that Christ has called them to do. And where Christ says, you know what, I know there's nothing wrong with some of these movies that you're watching, some of them maybe are, but some of them are not so bad, but you're just spending way too much time on that. You need to just kind of step back from that for a little while. And you say, okay, I'll do that. You know, and Jesus says to you, I know that this particular relationship you're having is a fine relationship, but you know, you're kind of getting too close to the area where you're starting to be inappropriate with this person. You need to step back. And you say, okay. And you go have a conversation with that person and say, the Lord told me that I need to really put the brakes on here. Because you have ears that hear when God speaks. Do you have ears to hear, or are you just numb to what God says? Let me tell you about two men as we close and we'll be done. Two men who have ears to hear. Young father was playing with his 5-year-old daughter in the playground, public playground. Swinging around the swing, everybody's laughing, good time. And she's swinging around the swing, she falls off the swing. No big deal, right? Falls off the swing, no big deal. She falls off the swing, she lays on the ground, and she is just breathing in pain. She is just crying out in agony. And he walks up to her and he says, there's no way that she should be this hurt. She just fell off a swing. What's the big deal? He picks her up in her arms and she is just in so much pain and brings her to the hospital. They take x-ray and they find out in this five years old? In this 5-year-old girl that she has a tumor the size of a football. And when she fell off the swing, it ruptured. He has no idea what's going to happen to his girl, if she's going to live or die. In the waiting room, he grabs his wife by his hand and began to pray. And as they prayed, he said, Dear Father, I do not know what's going to happen to my little girl, but I want you to know, nothing's going to change between you and me. Nothing changes here. No matter what happens to her, nothing changes. You get it? There was another man that I knew, a college professor at Wheaton. He went rock climbing with his family. They did it all the time. They were really good at it. They're scaling up the side of a cliff. His son and his daughter are ahead of him, higher, he's lower. His daughter, 18, 19 years old, knew what she was doing, really good at what she did, failed to tie herself incorrectly. She slipped. She fell, the rope gave way. And as he's sitting there holding on to the cliff, she falls right past him to her death. He said his first thought was just to jump off the cliff and fall right after her. When he got back to town, got into the airport, all of his family was there and friends were there. They were grieving and they were mourning. He stepped into the little waiting room that they had prepared for them as they got off the plane. Just the three of them now. She was dead. And as he stepped into the waiting room, he began to sing and everybody joined. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrow like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, you have taught me to say, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. You listen to those stories and you say, wow, those are spectacular. Wow, those are amazing. Let me tell you, brothers and sisters, that is the normal Christian experience of those who have living faith, who have been bought by the blood of Christ, who are now new in Jesus. That is the normal way we live, because we have a new hope. We have a new master that we serve. We have been bought with a price, and even though we grieve, we grieve as one who is being held in the hands of the everlasting one who loves us. And so where do you stand this morning? Jesus set out something here and he said there's four categories, and he really basically was saying this is the four ways people respond to the gospel. Gospel has been presented this morning. Where do you stand? Is it falling on deaf ears? I pray for you. I pray that God speaks to you. There's nothing I can do, no matter how. If I get on my face and cry and beg, there's nothing that I can do. God has to reach in and soften your heart. I pray that he will. Is it falling on shallow faith? Did you make some sort of great commitment at one time, but then you ran to a tragedy like these two men did, and you say, I had enough of this. This is not what I expected. Or is your life in your relationship with Jesus just drowned out by the things of this world. And you do not hear the voice of Christ anymore. When you read the Word of God, it seems boring to you now because it has been drowned out by the things of this world. Get on your face. Confess. Repent. Can you imagine having that type of life that when you face tragedy like that, you can still be at peace? You can still walk in joy as the tears are flowing down your face because you have a God who is caring for you in the midst of difficulty. Can you imagine to live that way? There is no greater way to live than that way. And that's the abundant life that God wants for you. That's the true worshipers that God is seeking. Let me just give you a moment to search your own heart and get right with Him where you need to get right. And then we will close.